A reading from the Gospel of Luke. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of the Lord.
Good evening, Saturday night service. I see some new faces out in the crowd, some faces I don't recognize, which probably means that you don't recognize me. So for those of you who do not know who I am, my name is Randall. I am the youth pastor here at Marina Christian Fellowship. And this, well, tonight, Saturday night, I will be filling in for Pastor Kevin, who is on vacation. So let me open us up with prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for another day of life. And I thank you for the blessings that you have given us. Be with us all tonight, Lord, as I take us through Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Be with me as I preach, and be with the congregation as they listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever read or seen the movie Pay It Forward? It's a story about a young boy who did three good deeds for others in need. In return, all the child wanted was that they pass on the good deed to three other people and keep the cycle going. I saw the movie in 2000 when it came out, and I was like, yeah, this movie's okay, whatever. But until recently, I wasn't aware of the effect the movie and book had on certain people. Such an effect that the idea of Pay It Forward has been taken, and people have helped the idea evolve. One way the idea has evolved is the Pay It Forward chain. If you don't know what that is, imagine this. You're at a drive-thru. McDonald's, Starbucks, wherever, a drive-thru. You give your order, and you drive up to the window, ready to pay. And the employee tells you, "Sir, madam, your order's already been paid for by the car that just drove away. The only thanks that they want is that you take this kindness and pass it on to the person behind you. Would you like to pay for the person behind you?" Now, it's up to you to decide whether you want to or not. I personally think it's a great idea. And most of the time, the cost is so little for the items ordered that people just continue it. They pay it forward. In fact, August of 2014, at a Starbucks in St. Petersburg, Florida, 750 people participated in a Pay It Forward chain. According to CNN, the chain began around 7 a.m. and lasted for the better part of that day. But, there's always a but. I did say most of the time it's a small cost. Very recently, on Instagram, I saw a response to a Pay It Forward chain that left one participant very unhappy. I don't know the when, I don't know the where, but I do know that this particular person was participating at a Pay It Forward chain at a Taco Bell. He ordered his food, put up to the window, and upon arriving, he was informed that his food had been paid for. So he's like, "Oh, so cool. Here, take my debit card and I'll pay for the person behind me." The employee stopped the sir and said, "Are you sure you want to pay for the person behind you?" And he said, "Yeah, pay it forward. Just do it. When he was given his receipt and saw that $60 worth of food had been charged to his debit card, his response was, "What could you pay for at Taco Bell that's worth $60. Now, before hearing this reaction, I would have been all in on a Pay It Forward chain. If I got caught in it, I would have been all in on it. But now, after hearing the story, I'd be lying if I didn't tell you guys that I thought, $60 is kind of a lot of money. And I'd be lying if I didn't pause and think, if I was going to pay a forward chain, what cost would I be willing to pay to participate? I quickly fell down the rabbit hole that is my mind and eventually started thinking about how much things cost, both things we come across every day and things that we will most likely never come across. How much people spend on coffee each year, how much money people spend on eating out each year, how much it would cost to climb Mount Everest, $70,000 to $100,000. A lot more than you would expect. There's visas, shots, all this stuff. Just don't climb Mount Everest. Just don't do it. And how much it would cost for a Super Bowl ad. Marina, you know, want to raise popularity, get a Super Bowl ad. I don't think we have the money to do that, though. I'm not going to tell you how much it costs, but it's north of millions. After thinking about this stuff and looking it up, many things cost more than you'd expect. Or at the very least, they cost more than you'd hope. It's safe to say that things in this world can cost a lot of money. And most of the time, you're not notified of the cost beforehand. But there's one cost I didn't see on any of the lists or in any of the articles that I read. One cost that we normally don't put a dollar amount on. Or to be honest, something we don't calculate at all. But just like the guy at Taco Bell, we're asked beforehand, are you sure you want to pay the cost? It's on the screen. What is the cost of discipleship? Earlier this evening, Pastor Marissa read a passage from Luke 14. Allow me to read part of it again. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. While doing some research for this sermon, I came across some different ways to respond to this, different ways listeners, audiences responded to hearing this verse. I'm going to share three of them with you now. The first response is to find the passage utterly and completely offensive. Hate your family? Take up your cross? Give up all my possessions? And if I don't do that, I can't follow Jesus? What is this Jesus guy up to? What's going on here? In the first response, we see rejection. The offensive idea of hating your family and parting with your possessions is completely rejected by the listener. But in rejecting that idea, in rejecting the message, you're also rejecting the person sending the message. The second response would be to say, Jesus didn't really mean what he said. He didn't really mean that. He meant something more like, love me more and try your best and don't focus on the material things. In the second response, we see what will be called sidestepping the offense or devaluing the message. But in devaluing, in sidestepping, you're also devaluing Jesus. Oh, what this guy has to say is a little weird, so I'm just going to not listen to it because I don't understand it. The third response would be to impose an ethic of balance. We have to balance our love of Jesus with our love of our friends and our family. We have to live with the tension of faithfulness to God while having our duty to our friends and our family on the other hand. Being sure never to go too far into either direction because then we become unbalanced. And we need to be prudent with all our possessions, giving an overflow, but never giving everything. If the first response was to reject the offense, and the second response was to sidestep the message, then the third response is to completely ignore it, to completely ignore the message that Christ is sending. Jesus never once, anywhere in Scripture, calls us to live in balance. We've been called to live in balance by many people, philosophers, kings, presidents, but never by Jesus, because Jesus has always asked us to follow him. In Luke 14, 25 through 33, Jesus lays down the prerequisites for being his disciples. And these prerequisites were, are, and always will be offensive and radical. We're always reading in the gospel about Pharisees and teachers of the law calling out Jesus, challenging Jesus, trying to put Jesus in a box. Because the thing that Jesus was saying didn't make any sense to them. It offended everything that they had learned. It was a radical challenge to the system that they were a part of. And they were not going to let him take it down. In Luke 14, 25 to 33, we find Jesus' conditions as he considers whom he will trust to be his disciples. They're not for us to pick and choose from. This is not a salad bar. I'm not going to pick lettuce, and I'm not going to pick tomatoes, and I'm not going to leave the spinach over there because I don't like spinach, because I didn't like Popeye. No. These are Jesus' demands, and we should be expressing, elaborating, and living the radicality of his challenge. Dr. C. West Daniels says this. What Jesus is talking about within the context of saying this to a small band of disciples in the first century is something like, look, I know you've got a lot to lose here. I want you to walk into this with eyes wide open and know what you're getting yourself into. The way of life I will lead you in will cost you relationships, even those close and dear. It'll cost you prestige. And even worse than that, it could cost you followers on Facebook and on Twitter. In other words, it will cost you your life. Jesus wants us to know ahead of time what it will mean and what it will cost for us to follow him. He details it in this Luke passage. And here, Dr. Daniels brings what Jesus means to our modern ears, lives, and sensibilities. So, what is the cost of discipleship? Well, let's look at the text. The first cost, relationships. Jesus starts verse 26 with a bang. Now, if any of you have ever been in a room with a large group of people and had one person trying to get your attention, you know how this plays out. The one person either has to yell really loud or has to say something so off the wall, so unexpected, that everyone stops what they're doing, looks at the person and says, "What'd you just say?" This is what Jesus does at the beginning of this verse. But it's not just for shock and awe. It's not just to get everyone's attention. It's because he means it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. He wants this crowd of people around him to stop what they're doing and really listen to what he has to say to them. And he is saying that our love and our devotion needs to be, for him, needs to be stronger than our love of anything else or devotion to anyone else. He means that our allegiance and our love for him must be so great that by comparison, our love for our families and even our love and even our own lives looks like hatred. Normally, there are no conflicts between loving Christ and loving our friends and family. More often than not, the two go in accordance with one another. For example, Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbors as yourself in accordance with one another. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends in accordance one another. But there are times where we are asked to make a choice between God and our loved ones. Sometimes it's something small, something we think is irrelevant, like gossiping or speaking negatively about a family member behind their back, or lying for a friend to help them get off of work that day because they'd rather be doing something else. And sometimes it could be something bigger, something that shakes your foundation. Like the boy you've been interested in for years telling you he doesn't believe in God and would never date a Christian. Or it could be going home and hiding to your non-Christian parents that you've just accepted Christ as your Savior because you don't know if they'll be okay with it. The gospel is about fulfilling our true self. And when we begin to follow Jesus, we are encouraged to grow closer to Christ by developing a deeper, more meaningful relationship with him and bringing that true self that Christ sees in us to the surface. When we begin to do these things, we start to change. Change from the person we've been into the person Christ wants us to be. But I guarantee you, there are people in your life that are not going to like this. They're not going to enjoy this, and they're not going to accept the changes. They're going to want you to stay the same person that you've always been because you were cooler, or now they don't recognize who you are, or what, you can't hang out with me anymore because you're a Christian. When Jesus says that we must hate our loved ones and even hate ourselves, again, he means in comparison to our love for him. That our love for him needs to be so strong, so powerful, so all-encompassing that our love for anyone else or anything else looks like hate. That Jesus must be consistently first in our lives ahead of all others. There are times when the easier path will be to talk about the person in your family or to hide your Christianity from your friends and family. And the harder path will be to stay devoted to Jesus. And in this passage, Jesus is encouraging everyone to be aware of this and count the cost ahead of time. The second cost, carrying our cross. Jesus then continues in Luke with something that both the crowd and the people with him can understand. Nope, both the crowd and we can understand. The crowd are the people with him, so they already understand it. Luke 14:27. And whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I want everyone to take a moment and think about what Jesus just said. We are seeing these words on Jesus' lips before he was crucified. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We always think about verses like this when Jesus is talking about carrying the cross. We always think about verses like this from our spoiler-filled vision. We know what happens at the end of the story. We know he carries that cross, and we know he dies on that cross. But speaking about the cross before Jesus carries the cross means that this is a powerful metaphor to the people that Jesus is speaking to. It not only puts his words into perspective for us, but it puts his words into perspective for the crowd he's speaking to. Billy Graham says this about carrying a cross. In Jesus' day, a cross wasn't just a symbol of pain and suffering. It was mainly a symbol of death. What Jesus was telling them is that they needed to put to death their own plans and desires and then turn their lives over to him and do his will every day. Now let's think about this. What goals do you have in your life? What dreams have you had in your life? What's something that you've always, always wanted? Now how would you react if Jesus asked you to let go of that in order to follow him? To put your wants and needs aside and take his hand and walk with him. This idea, this process of carrying our cross, of putting aside our desires each day in favor of the desires that Jesus has, is something that we all must grow in. You can't flick a switch. You can't press a button. It's not going to be easy. If we blow it, if we make a mistake, if we mess up, that's going to happen. But when we do that, it is necessary that we repent and try again. If we aren't involved in the process of carrying our cross each day, we are not on the path of discipleship with Jesus. And Jesus is encouraging everyone to be aware of this and count the cost ahead of time. The third cost, giving up our possessions. Luke 14:33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. I was listening to a podcast this week that was helping me prep for my sermon. And when they got to this part, it was two hosts, both pastors. One pastor was reading and getting ready to speak about this part. And right as he began to speak about it, the other pastor yelled out, "It's a metaphor. It's got to be a metaphor. It's a metaphor." I laughed hysterically. I was listening to it in my car. I almost swerved into the next lane. It was really funny. But to be honest, this is a hard one. It's hard to do this justice. Because on one hand, I don't want to reinterpret this so that everyone in this room gets comfortable. But I also don't want to interpret it so that next week, when everybody shows back up, you're all hungry because you've given all your possessions away and you're tired because you don't have anywhere to sleep anymore. So does Jesus mean this literally? They must get rid of everything we own and take a vow of poverty in order to be a Christian? Just like Jesus wants you to be prepared to let go of your relationships, and Jesus wants you to be prepared to give up your daily desires, Jesus wants you to be prepared to give up your possessions in his name, for his purposes, for his desires. Think about that. Really, really think about that. He's asking you to be prepared to give up your possessions. You obviously all know what you own way better than I do. So let me give you an example. Could you part with all that stuff? Could you move out of the house you live in now because you feel Jesus calling you somewhere else? Could you give up the job, the career that you've always wanted because Jesus wants you to work someplace else? It's a hard thing to consider, which is why Jesus is letting us know ahead of time what he's asking for. But it's also about us. Thinking about my most cherished possessions, my car, my beautiful car. It's got a watch, it's so beautiful. My PlayStation. All the youth group know how much I love that PlayStation. And the million other things I own. But what's my biggest possession? The thing I'm most protective of. The thing I'm most defensive of. The thing I'm most selfish with. Me. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants me, and he wants you. He wants our time. He wants our efforts. He wants our energy. He wants those things so that he can use them for his purposes. So he can use us for his desires. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their own homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's what it means when he says that we need to give up all our possessions in order to be his disciples. He isn't just the Lord of the 10th. He isn't the Lord of the 15th. He is the Lord of all. We are just here to manage what he's given us, to take care of what he's given us, to prepare what he's given us. But we still need to sit down and determine if we're willing to follow Jesus as Lord of everything. It's going to cost you. Are you willing to give in to that cost? Are you willing to see your family relationships unravel? Are you willing to meet other peoples around the world who may not like you, who may hate you, who may want to put you in danger? Are you ready to give up your goals and dreams to fulfill Christ's plan? Are you willing to give up your small, contained world with everything that you know for the large and beautiful world that everything Jesus knows? Are you willing to put aside all that you are every day to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be put to work in Christ's name? Because that is the cost of discipleship. As I come to a close, I want you all to know, this is not Jesus' attempt at pressuring you. This is not Jesus' attempt at pressuring those that are with him. Nowhere in this text does Jesus pressure anyone. He simply puts forth what his standards for discipleship are and explains why those standards are as high as they are. Because the stakes of his mission and ministry are that high, and they still are. Not all respond to this call of discipleship. This passage provides a powerful invitation to answer that demanding call today. Perhaps many of you in attendance will not have real interest in answering it, but others may be inspired by it and by the stories of those who have answered it and are answering it still. If you would like to accept that invitation, if you feel that demanding call, then I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I pray for courage. I pray for commitment. I pray for conviction, and I pray for concern. Be with me as I learn to follow you. As I grow, walk beside me and teach me. As I stumble, walk behind me and help me up on your path. As I am attacked, walk in front of me and protect me. As I become your disciple, walk with me, filling me with your Holy Spirit. And fill me with you, Lord. I pray this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. God bless.